Thank you. O Lord, you have a great idea, and we experience it as reality. I pray this morning that you would grant me grace to speak in the kind of way that Christian manhood might be spoken about in a way that is consistent with your eternal purpose. In Christ's name, amen. Because of the cultural climate, it's challenging to even use the word manhood or womanhood. But they're still divine ideas. God created us in his image, male and female. And we both say something about who he is. I would like to give this bit of clarity. Gender is not about sexual behaviors or feelings. It's something much bigger than that. My gender means something bigger than just my sexual behavior. And so I want to speak to you this morning about Christian manhood, because it's Father's Day. So ladies, I know you're saying, really, Doc? All right, let me tell you why this is a blessing to you. All right, some of you, you need a model to recognize a good man. The model you're getting from the culture around you is not a good model. And over the eternity that I've pastored this church, I've known some wonderful women who were only attracted to idiots because they didn't have an authentic image in their mind of what a good man is. All right, conversely, I've known some men who were only attracted to because they didn't have a good image in their mind of what a good woman is. I'm unapologetic about saying my model for what a good man is comes out of the Bible. I'm a Christian, and I draw my model from the Scriptures. And I'm not going to apologize for that. In the Bible, we have this incredible man named David, King David. In fact, he was so incredible that if you read 1 and 2 Kings and 1 and 2 Chronicles, every king after him was compared to him. The historian said he was like his father David, or he wasn't like his father David. But if you read 1 and 2 Samuel, you know David was a remarkable man a long time before he became a king. The kind of king he was only really expressed the kind of man he was. Perhaps the most famous story in the whole Old Testament is David killing Goliath, right? Everybody knows that story. Or they know a version of it. All right. There was something about David that was truly remarkable, and I believe we can learn from it. I do want to say we have a tendency to misunderstand David. We read about his soft side in the Psalms, but if you read the Scriptures, he was an intimidating man. David intimidated people. And we see it begin to happen with King Saul. David kills Goliath. Saul loves him. David was willing to fight the man nobody else would fight. David was not terrified by the man who terrified everybody else in Saul's army. Saul himself said, I'm not fighting that guy. And so Saul takes him into his army, and everything Saul sends David to do, God blesses. And David starts getting a bigger and bigger reputation in Israel. And teenage girls were then, very similar to teenage girls now, they liked movie stars and rock stars, right? I remember the Beatles and the girls screaming, and if only I could have sang, I Want to Hold Your Hand. And so there was a military parade one day, and these girls created a cheer. Because when David went by, they wanted to do their little cheer and get his attention. So the parade comes to where they are, and these girls do their cheer. Rah, rah! Saul has killed his thousands, but David his 10,000s. And they probably had some cheer moves to go with it. And David smiled at him, waved. They went home. I mean, it was like, did you see? He saw us. I think he loves us. But what Saul heard wrecked him. His ego was way too fragile. His insecurity was way too high. And when he heard those girls do their little cheer, Saul has killed his thousands, but David his 10,000s, Saul became terrified of David and hated him. And twice, on two different occasions, threw a spear at him and tried to murder him. And it got so bad that David had to go on the run. And while he was running from Saul, 600 men who were discontent with Saul came out and joined his army. David had a crisis of faith, and he said, one of these days, Saul is going to sneak up on me and kill me. And so he went to the Philistines, to a man named Achish, who was the king of Gath. Achish knew David because Goliath was the champion from Gath. And David and Achish made a deal. And Achish said, if you'll support me, I will give you a safe place to live away from Saul. And Achish gave David and his 600 men a village called Ziklag. And everything went well for a while. It looked like it was going to work out. But the Philistines recognized that Saul was getting weaker and weaker, and they decided to invade Israel. And when they did that, the five lords of the Philistines mustered all their armies. And Achish took David and his 600 men to be his bodyguard in the upcoming battle. And now you start to see how intimidating David was. David and his 600 men were a relatively small number among the thousands of Philistine soldiers. But they created a riot. The lords of the Philistines called Achish in and said, what are you doing? We know that guy. He has no business here. We see what happens when he goes into a battle rage, and we're not ready to try to cope with that. Get him out of here. So Achish went back and said to David, you can't go. The lords of the Philistines don't trust you, but thank you, you can go back to Ziklag. Well, David and his men went back to Ziklag. The problem is, when they got back, there was no Ziklag. The Amalekites had invaded from the south and captured all of David and all his men's families. They stole all their stuff, and they burned the village to the ground. And when David and his men got there, the shock was overwhelming. The historian tells us, and David was greatly distressed, for the people spoke of stoning him because all the people were bitter in soul, each for his sons and his daughters. David's army was so wrecked, the best thing they thought they could do was stone David. And now you begin to see David's remarkable character, because when they were all angry and beaten down by depression, the historian tells us that David got himself into a quiet space. And in that quiet space, David encouraged himself in the Lord. In that quiet space, David found the presence of the Lord. And what was depressed and discouraged and hopeless was touched by the encouragement, the strength, and the joy of the Lord. And it lifted his spirit. When everybody else was ready to give up, David found strength and hope in his relationship to God. Then David said to Abiathar the priest, "Come over here." While these other men are moaning and they're angry and they're cursing and they're threatening, the priest comes over. And David said, "Inquire of the Lord, shall I pursue after this band? Shall I overtake them?" He answered him, "Pursue, for you will surely overtake them and shall surely rescue." God said to David, "I got your back. Just quit moaning. Get up. Stop being a big baby and confront life." David went out to all those angry men and he said, "You guys can sit here and moan all you want. I'm going after my family. Anybody who wants to go with me, let's go." And they began to track the Amalekites south. And they reached a river, and 200 of his men were worn out. They were just worn out. So David said to them, "You stay here with the baggage, and the other 400 and I, we'll go defeat the Philistines." And as they were tracking the Philistines south, they came to a little spot, and there was a man sitting underneath a little tree, leaning up against the tree. He obviously had something wrong. The easiest thing in the world for David to do was, "I'm in a hurry. I don't know this guy, and I don't have time to mess with him." But that's not the kind of man he was. And so David and some of his men went over and said, "What's wrong with you?" He said, "I'm a slave of the Amalekites, and I wasn't feeling well, and so my master abandoned me because he said they'd taken enough captives that he didn't have to mess with a sick guy." David said, "Get some food and water over here. We're going to help this guy." And they helped him. And then David said, "Do you know where the Amalekites' hideout is?" And the guy said, "Yes, I do." "Funny you should ask." David said, "Will you guide me there?" The man said, "If you promise not to turn me over to them, I'd be glad to lead you there." And because David helped a helpless man, God directed him to exactly where the Amalekites were. They were nomadic people. They knew all the best hiding places. And David and his 400 men went there, and David didn't attack immediately. He watched. And he figured stuff out. And he saw an army that outnumbered him 4 and 5 to 1. But he had a plan. And he waited till evening when these guys had partied themselves out, and when they thought everything was all right, and when they least expected it, David and his men attacked, and they slaughtered the Amalekites. Only a small number of them were able to jump on camels and escape. And David recovered his family and all his possessions. His men recovered their families and all their possessions. But more than that, they took all the spoils of the Amalekites. They said, "You're not going to steal our stuff. We're stealing your stuff." They got all of their stuff back. They got all their families back. Plus, they plundered the Amalekites. And then they returned to where the other 200 men were. And when they got back to where the other 200 men were, some of the guys who did the fighting, they copped an attitude. The historian says, "Then all the wicked and worthless fellows among the men who had gone with David said, 'Because they did not go with us, we will not give them any of the spoils that we have recovered, except that each man may lead away his wife and children and depart.'" David said, "Just a minute. Just a minute. I don't know what's wrong with you people. You shall not do so, my brothers, with what the Lord has given to us." Did you hear it? They said, "We took it." David said, "No, we didn't. God gave it to us. He has preserved us and given into our hand the band that was against us. So who would listen to you in this matter?" Which is a fancy way for saying, "Who do you think you are? What makes you think you have the right to make a ruling like that?" And then David said, "As for his share, who goes down into the battle, so shall his share be who stays with the baggage. They shall share alike." They shall share and share alike. David was a remarkable man because he said, "I care about the people who are on my side. And I'm not going to let them get cheated, even if it means other people who say they're on my side wants to cheat them." A remarkable man. And then they returned to the village. They rebuilt the village, and the chapter ends with this interesting note. When David came to Ziklag, he sent part of the spoil to his friends, the elders of Judah, saying, "Here is a present for you from the spoils of the enemies of the Lord." It was the men of Judah and the villages of Judah that helped David while he was hiding from Saul. And it was to Judah he hoped to return. And so he took from the spoils that he had made, he took out of his own wealth, and he made an investment in his relationship with the elders of Judah. I believe from this story, we can learn 10 lessons about Christian manhood. And I ask you to have an open heart toward this. Brothers, I'm asking all of us to do a gut check. Am I the kind of man God wants me to be? Ladies, this is the kind of guy you're looking for. This is the kind of guy who's going to build a great house with you and a great family. This is the kind of guy you're looking for. All right. Ladies who are already married, if you recognize these traits in your husband, praise him. Turns out like, we like praise and not just criticism. Huh, brothers? Amen? We kind of like to be encouraged once in a while. When you see these things in your husband, give him a high five. Maybe a big kiss. Say thank you for being such a good Christian man. Thank you, Jovan. There's one good man in this church. Come on. Give it up for Jovan. Number one, God rescues good men from bad relationships. Now, brothers, I want you to open your heart to me. Life can connect you with the wrong people. They're not good for you. They're not in your best interest. They don't have noble desires. They'll drag you astray. But you have a God who says, I'm going to separate you from these wrong relationships. I'm going to get you away from relationships that will damage you. Now, brothers, we just have to be willing to cooperate with them. You got that? There are people out there who act like they're your friend. They aren't your friend. They don't want to bless you. They don't want to encourage you. And by the grace of God, if you'll trust him, he'll separate you from those people. God separates his good men from influences that have the potential to ruin them. Brothers, we just have to be willing to cooperate. Two, David faced hard problems with an optimistic heart. David didn't have less problems than everybody else. If you read his life was full of problems. I mean, what would it be like to go home and your whole city's burned down? What would it be like to go home and your family is all missing and you don't have a clue where they are? David faced very hard problems. He faced hard problems from his own guys. They got a bad attitude and didn't want to share. And he faced hard problems, but he faced them with a heart full of faith. Brothers, good men don't hide from hard problems. Good men address hard problems, but we do it with faith in Jesus Christ. You got it? Amen. Brothers, we don't dodge the problems. We're not avoiders. We don't pass the problems off to our wife. We don't pass the problems off to somebody else at work. We are good men, and we confront the problem. We engage in the solution. We're men of faith and hope, and God is with us, and we can make a difference in the world. Three, David teaches good men that it is absolutely necessary to encourage ourselves in the Lord. Brothers, you got to encourage yourself in the Lord. Life is going to beat you down. You know that, don't you? Life is going to beat you down. It's going to wear you out. And you got to have the ability to affirm yourself and encourage yourself in the Lord. You see, I believe God expects me to give my best self to my wife every day. I fall short, but I still mean to do it. Church, I'm not kidding. I mean to try to give my best self to my wife every day. And I got to do what I have to do on the inside so I can give her my best self. Brothers, your wife doesn't want to babysit you. Brothers, she doesn't want to babysit you. She wants you to be a good man. She wants you to be an encourager. She wants you to be a source of love and kindness and grace and encouragement. And you got to encourage yourself in the Lord if you're going to have something to give. This stuff of coming home from work and going, I hate my job. I hate everybody. You think your wife's looking forward to you to come home from work and do that? Huh? Brothers, stop it. Encourage yourself in the Lord. Stop at a park and pray. Bring a good man home from work. Say, babe, I had a hard day, but now I'm home. Huh? Babe, there's a lot of ugly people out there, but you're gorgeous, and I'm glad to be around you. Encourage yourself in the Lord. Bring a good man home. Four. Good men, when they are confused, inquire of the Lord. David was confused. He didn't expect this to happen. It shocked him that it did happen. He didn't really know what to do next. So he inquired of the Lord. Brothers, life is confusing, right? I'm commonly not sure what is the best course. It's not enough to know the worst. Okay, I know that's the worst one. I don't want to do that. But that doesn't tell me the best one, right? We have to inquire of the Lord. We have to be calm. We have to be still. We have to say to God, you are the good shepherd, and I'm asking you to guide me into the paths of righteousness for your name's sake. I'm asking you to lead me beside still waters. I'm asking you to show me where the green pastures are. Church, inquire of the Lord. Brothers, I think good men pray with their families. You say, oh, Doc, here you go again. You're darn right, here I go again. I think it is a beautiful thing. I think something beautiful happens in a family when you take your wife's hand and you pray. I think it's an awesome, it takes an awesome man to say, we don't really know what to do, but we're going to take a moment, we're going to pray, and God will show us what to do. Church, it takes a good man to say, I'm going to pray for you. You're in a hard spot. Whatever that person said to you, it broke your heart. You're not really sure how to respond, but God knows what to do, and we're going to inquire of the Lord. Brothers, that's a good man. Five, good men help the helpless, and God blesses them for it. Now, brothers, I want you to hear this, because some of you didn't grow up with the right instruction. Open your heart to me. Good men help helpless people. I don't care how busy you are, David stopped to help a helpless man. It's the sign of a good man. Now, I kind of feel like I'm preaching to the choir because I look out here and I know some of the awesome stuff you guys have done. I know some of the incredible ways you've helped other people. But listen, because we're good men, we believe we can help the helpless. But we also believe God will bless us for helping the helpless. You get it? Brothers, you got to resist that hard part of your heart that says, that's not my problem. Let somebody else worry about it. Brothers, you got to resist that part of your heart that says, they won't appreciate it anyway. Listen, good men help the helpless. Some of you are very gifted, and you've used those gifts to help helpless people. Some of you have given very generously so this church can help helpless people. It is a quality trait in a good man to help helpless people. And I want to promise you, brothers, and I want to remind you that God will reward you for doing it. When you help the helpless, God says, my guy. I'm going to look out for that guy. Brothers? Six. David overcame impossible challenges by faith in God. Now, brothers, I think the worst thing you can do with your life is to figure out your comfort zone and build a castle around it and spend the rest of your life living in your comfort zone. Brothers, open your heart to me. Open your heart to me. That's not Christian manhood. Good men don't build a castle around their comfort zone. Good men say to God, I'm willing to try hard things with you. Now listen to me, brothers. When I try something too hard for me, I become a better man. When I only do what I'm comfortable doing, I don't become a better man. God makes us better and better men by trusting us with bigger challenges. And if you don't have the faith to accept the bigger challenge, you stop growing as a man. You stop developing as a man. You become permanently at an underdeveloped phase. I want God to say, dude, you got your issues, but I can still trust you with this challenge. I don't ever want to be the kind of man that God says, dude, I just can't trust you. I'm not going to give you this challenge because I just can't trust you with it. Brothers, God gives us a big challenge. We have faith in him. We have to pray more. We have to learn something we wouldn't have learned. We have to try things we wouldn't have tried. And in the doing of those hard things, God makes us better men. Brothers, good men do hard things. 7, David fought for his family. He wouldn't let the Amalekites take his family. Now, brothers, this is countercultural. It's not your wife's job to hold the family together. You got it? If you have delegated that all to her, you're not doing what God wants you to do. I'm supposed to be the spiritual leader of my home, and that means my wife has to be able to count on me to defend my family. I'm not talking about fist fighting. I'm talking about something much harder. When there are family problems, you can't hide and say, your wife will take care of it. When there are difficulties, you can't hide and say, my wife will take care of it. Brother, you got to step up. Brothers, Christian men step up, and they are a force for good in their family. Their family can count on them. All right. Now, this changes as time goes on. When my kids were young, it was just easier to be their dad. I didn't give them any options. No, you're not going out of the house dressed like that. I don't care what your friends wear. Nope. My daughters love me. I wasn't a tyrant. But they didn't always love me when they were younger. All right. Brothers, you got to be a force for good in your family. And it changes over time. It changes over time. Now, let me tell you a few things that helped me. I accept that as my children grow older, they are autonomous people. And they're going to have opinions and activities that I don't like. But guess what? Brothers, we had opinions and we did activities that our dads didn't care for so much. Huh? It's part of growing up. It's part of growing up. Okay. My children are autonomous people. They're adults. And so I just have to say to myself, they make their own decisions. But I keep trying to be an influence. Church? I keep trying to be an influence. I pray for my family every single day. Every single day I pray for my family. One of the best things I can do is pray for my family. I try to encourage my family. I try to think, I know my 5 kids. I know the kind of people they are. And I try to think, what can I say that's encouraging? What can I say that touches their heart? What can I say that adds value to them? Right? That's serving your family. That's fighting for your family. All right. Now, brothers, I want to talk to you, some of you who have children who are, they're kind of alienated from you. They have resentments. There's discomfort. All right. You can't let those kids go. You're still the dad. You got to find new ways of reaching out to your kids. Listen, I have offended my Heavenly Father. I have gone astray. I have disappointed Him. But guess what? He always found a way to come and say, dude, what are you doing? I still love you. You're still my son. Dads, this is not your wife's job. She can do it in her own way, but she can't take your place. We got to find creative ways to reach out to our children, even if they're alienated, and say, no matter what has happened, no matter what's happening, no matter what will happen in the future, I'm your dad, and I love you. Brothers, and it doesn't matter what you think they'll answer to you. It doesn't matter how you think they'll respond. You can't control that. But what you can do is you can be the stand-up man, and you can reassure those kids, even if they're resentful and even if they're far from you, that you have a loving heart toward them and you care for them and they still matter to you. Stop giving them advice. Stop telling them what to do. It doesn't help. Right, look, I'm the poster child. It doesn't help. But I tell you, nobody wants to be manipulated. But somewhere in every child's heart, they want their dad to love them. I don't care how angry they are. I don't care how resentful they are. I don't care how far they've gone. They have a human heart. And it is part of the human soul to want your dad to love you. Brothers, you don't have to approve of everything they do. You don't have to like everything they believe. But if you're going to be a good man, you got to love those kids thick and thin. Brothers. This will help. I pray this commonly. I get to feeling like everything rises and falls on me doing the right thing. So when things are going good, I feel, must be doing something right. When things are going bad, I think, dude, get your game together. This is falling apart here. But I found a better way. I believe God loves my family more than I do. I do. I love my wife more than life itself. I think she would tell you, I'd give myself for her any day of the week. But God loves her more than I do. And I have to trust His love for her. I love my kids. I love those kids with a love that's mean and true and gritty and persistent. And no matter what, I'm a bulldog. I've bitten in and I'm not letting go. You tear my teeth out, I'll gum you to death. I mean business. But guess what? God loves my kids more than I do. And some days, the best thing I do is I simply say to Him, dear God, I know you love this child more than I do. And I know what's ever going on in them, you understand better than I do. And I just want to be your partner in love. Brothers, that's a good man. Ladies, that's what a good man does. 8. David shared his victory in a righteous way. Brothers, it's easy for us to win a big victory and take all the credit. Huh? I did this and I did that. Rarely do we win any big victories by ourselves. I reassure my wife all the time, I could not be where I am without your help. I want to share the victory. Huh? I don't want to be so egotistical. I don't want to be so insecure that I can't share the victories. I want my family to know they're my partners. Everything good that's happened in my life, they're my partner in. Huh? Eight, David was a rebuilder. He went back to Ziklag. They burned it down. David said, we'll rebuild it. Brothers, we got to rebuild. Life tears things down. Life tears down relationships. Some of you came here today, and your relationship with important people is torn down. It's been dismantled. You need to take the initiative in rebuilding it, brothers. And I don't want you to blame it on everybody else. I don't want you to feel sorry for yourself. I just want you to man up and say, this has been torn down, and I'm going to figure out how I can rebuild it. I am going to restore this part of my life. I'm going to restore this relationship. I'm on it. By the grace of God, I'm going to figure it out. And I'm going to do what I have to do to rebuild. 10, David invested in the future. He took money out of his spoils, and he sent it to the elders of Judah because he was investing in his future. Brothers, you got to invest in your future. Now, let me be pretty direct. I can tell you 2 years from now what your relationship will be with your wife. And you know how I can tell you? Because every day you treat her a little bit better. You speak her love language a little more clearly. You add value to her. I don't care where your relationship is. In 2 years, it's going to be a lot better. You've invested in it. You've invested in it. I don't care where you are with your kids. You find a way every day to say something encouraging, to add value to them, to share their heart. You're going to have a better relationship in 2 years. You're investing in it. Okay, brothers, I want to invest in my family's spiritual future. You know what a nightmare would be for me to get to heaven? I'll get there before Sharon. Brothers, 80% of you will die married. Ladies, 80% of you will die single. Just heard that this week. Men are dying at a statistical rate that means 80% of them die married, and women are living statistically longer. That means 80% of them will die single. Okay. Someday I'll be up there. I'll be waiting for Sharon. She'll show up and I'll say, babe, nice to see you. Let's walk a little bit. You'll be living over there real close to God. I spend some time in the bleachers here, but I'd like to walk you as far as I'm allowed to go. And then, listen, then, I'll be looking for 5 kids to show up. It tears my guts out to think that I didn't give everything I could give to help my kids come to know the majesty of and the love of Christ and come to faith in him. I can't bear it, church. I can't bear it. I'll pray whatever prayer I have to pray. I'll serve in whatever way I have to serve. I will apologize for anything I have to apologize. I will correct any mistake I have to correct because I want my kids to abide with my Lord Jesus Christ forever and ever. And by the way, it made it twice as hard because now I have 9 grandkids and I want the same thing for all of them. I want to invest in their spiritual future. This is an incredible story. It's an incredible example. But I want you to know it points to something bigger. David's Christian manhood points to Christ. You see, David won an impossible victory, but he had 400 guys fighting with him. Our Lord Jesus Christ won an impossible victory, but he did it all by himself. Do you hear this? He lost his family. We all went astray. We sinned. We offended God. We were lost. We were taken captive by sin. And Christ shows up and he fights the fight of the cross and he wins a victory and brings his family home to God. Brothers and sisters, Jesus Christ wins the victory that puts the family of God back together. More than that, Christ shares the spoils of his victory with us. Jesus said, I want to bless you. I've won a victory. My victory over sin, I want to share with you. I want you to have a victory over sin. My victory over selfishness, I want to share with you. I want you to have a victory over selfishness. All of the blessings of who he is and all of the blessings of his victory on the cross, he doesn't hoard to himself. He shares with us. And we become better people because Christ invests in us. And can I remind you, Christ is absolutely committed to investing in your future. Do you hear this? He is at work, both the will and to work according to his own good pleasure, to stand you up on the great day without spot and without blemish, totally pleasing to God. Church, Jesus prayed. Listen to what he prayed. Father, I want these people to be with me in my glory because I want to share my glory with them. Listen to what Jesus said. I got a future for you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place, I will doubtlessly come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you will be also. Jesus Christ is greater than David. He won a greater victory. He shares better spoils, and he makes an investment in eternity. And I would say, brothers, if you want the best example, try to be like him. Our dear Heavenly Father, what a beautiful book you've left us. What powerful lessons. I pray for all my brothers who are here this morning. I pray that you would create in us a new heart to be good men. I pray that we would no longer be willing to live in our comfort zone, but we would be men who know you and add value, would add value to our families, would add value to our spouses and our kids, and would add value to our friends, and we would be a source for good in the world. I pray for our sons, that we could teach them to be good men. I pray for all the ladies in this church today. I pray that you'd give them clarity about your good idea of what a good man is. And I pray they would recognize it and affirm it every time they see it in their husbands and sons. I pray for my brothers and sisters who are single. They've been broken by the difficulties of life. I pray that you would remind them that you make them good men and women in a multitude of ways, and that they still have a piece to play in your great cause. I ask this all through Jesus Christ. Amen.